First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 13th, 2011. My Neighbor.
Our scripture reading from for this morning is from Romans 13, verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you. Please be seated.
Thank you very much. And thank you for not pointing out that I wrote Romans 3:9 and not 13:9 there on the slide. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 8, 9, 10 this morning. And we'll be pausing and looking at a sidelight about our neighbor. If you have your Bible there, what are some things? I'm going to take a shot here. Will you respond a time or two? What are some things you do with your neighbor? What are some aspects of your relationship with your neighbors? You garden with your neighbor. What else? Doctor's appointments are shared with the neighbor. Very good. Rides and such. Shared blackberries, unfortunately, with a neighbor. Okay. Yes, ma'am? Good friendships with the neighbor. Borrow sugar. Just like in the old farm days. Cup of eggs, yeah. I guess a cup of sugar and a dozen eggs, I should say, not a cup of eggs. Any negative experiences you might possibly share with the neighbor? Okay. 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 So neighbors, you can have good memories or bad memories. And you know why? Because your neighbor's a person. You know why else? You're a person. And where people are involved, you have the greatest opportunity for happiness and joy. As well as when people are involved, you have the greatest opportunity for anger, sorrow, disappointment, and failure. You ever heard this? I decided not to put a cartoon up because I wanted to move through these first few slides. Those old jokes about, where's my lawnmower? Well, the lawnmower's with the rake. Where's the rake? The rake's with the shovel. Where's the shovel? The shovel's with the drill. Where are all those things? In my neighbor's garage. Because sometimes people borrow and loan things back and forth. I know whenever we have a Mythbusters night, we have to borrow the Norman's blower because we use that to aerate some of our things with. So far, don't count on it, always happen. Oh, I shouldn't say that. So when we think of neighbor, sometimes we think of borrowing. And as we take a look here, I just have to comment on the way by. If we were to look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. We're going to talk about that verse and the meaning and understanding of that verse. And so this, some of you might find this controversial. Last week was, so I guess we're just going right for it as we look at some of these Bible verses. Is it anti-biblical to borrow? Some of our friends will tell us you should never borrow money or things for any reason. Well, if you take a look at Exodus 22:25, Old Testament I know, but it says, if you lend money to my people... The idea was they weren't supposed to be profiting from each other. But still, Moses recognized in the law from God that sometimes people would lend, which means somebody would borrow. Psalm 37:26, he is ever merciful and, what does it say? Lend. Sometimes you would treat your neighbor in such a way. And when I think of lending here, these days it wasn't always money because somebody, as we mentioned, they would need an implement, they would need a favor, they would need a... something that you have to borrow for a brief period of time. We can continue to look at some of these. Matthew 5:42, Jesus speaking, give to him who asks you and from him who wants to borrow. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good and lend. So as we look at some of these verses, there is... recognition of a pattern of borrowing and lending. Now, as I've said, in general, some of these things, we're going to talk about material things. But the idea of funding is definitely there, particularly in the Exodus passage. So I'm going to say that as I read the Bible seems to lay the principle down that it is not anti-biblical to borrow or to lend. But this is the point of some of the friction. Psalm 37, verse 21, the first half. Who borrows and does not repay? The wicked. So the idea is that if you get into this type of a situation, and by the way, the Bible also states that the borrower is what in relationship to the lender? Servant. So recognizing that, you know, if you have to borrow something, you have a subservient relationship to the person that loaned it to you. Recognizing that if you borrow and then don't give back, the Bible would say that this is a form of wickedness. So the issue with borrowing, loaning, these kinds of things, you know, comes up in personal relationships. But as far as I can tell, the Bible does not give a carte blanche condemnation of loaning, borrowing, lending. That leads to our look at Romans 13:8, which is the verse that is so often quoted one way or another in these kinds of discussions. We're going to put this into context and see how this fits in our passage as far as relationships with our neighbor. Romans 13:8, my New King James Bible says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So when you look at that, it could be, as is oftentimes taken, in a couple of different slices. I'm going to give you some ways to look at it in the next slide. But I want to give you an interpretive translation on how I understand this and how this fits into our context. Into our context. We'll be getting into this in a moment. But if I was going to explain Romans 13:8, which we are today, this is how I would say to understand that verse. Do not keep on owing anyone anything except to love one another. That's how I would understand this verse. Do not keep on owing anyone anything except to love one another. Now, why? What's the point? How does this come up? Four things are going to be on this slide. One, remember we talked in recent verses last week, we looked at Romans chapter 13, and we began to look at the submission that we have to our government, because remember our last message was titled My Government, this one, My Neighbor. And it said, for because of this, verse 6, you also pay taxes. In verse 7, it talks about going ahead and the obligation we have, render therefore what's due, taxes. Customs, which is the idea of fees. Fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. So these verses and then the previous chapter in chapter 12 talk about obligations that we would have to other people in general, to other believers in general, to outsiders in general, to people who would see themselves as our opponents or our antagonists in general. And interestingly enough, they go right from speaking about antagonists to speaking about our government. I'm making that as a side of a humorous aside, but the point is, Paul here is saying that because of my relationship with Jesus and because of the transforming work the Holy Spirit is doing in me, if I will allow him to do this, that transforming work is going to affect the way I have relationships with really everyone. So as he's talked about people in general, now speaking about this specific relationship with government, now he's moving on to say these are directions I'm going to give you on how to continue to treat other people. So these are directions. He's not just stating facts. He's saying these are the kinds of things you should be doing. What do we owe in this case to our government? Finances, respect, fear, honor. As I've commented on here, the intent of this verse is not for all borrowing to be called wrong. Now, if I were to continue on this subject for a brief moment, if he was saying, owe no man anything, as far as you should never borrow, there are ways that are generally customary as far as saying never, do not, ude, that are not in this verse. There are other places in the New Testament where things are prohibited. And The idea here, I don't think, is phrased the way that other prohibitions are phrased. Because the point of this passage in this section of Romans is first to tell me, as I'm transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit because I know Jesus and because I'm one of the Father's disciples, I should treat other people in a particular way. And Paul is connecting this section in a general emphasis, which we're going to talk about, how do I get along with my neighbor? And the answer is, I love my neighbor. It's because I owe things and I have a debt to my government to pay, a debt that is somewhat financial but also relational. Respect, fear, honor, that kind of thing. He says, by the way, when I look at people in general, I should have the same obligation of discharging this kind of relationship with them. That I should not continually be in debt, which would have an idea that, yeah, I'm careful with what I borrow. But I should always realize that I have a relationship to owe love. And by the way, this is all one thought. Some people will say there's two thoughts in here, don't owe and then love. But these are connected. This is one thought. The thought he's trying to make is that I can never discharge my relationship with my neighbor. Verse 7's ideas is part of the connection. However, the next section in verse 9 and 10 explain what our apostle is talking. So my point of this passage is, this is not a significant statement about finances that Paul is making. The intent in verse 8, I do not believe, is for Paul to say that you're sinful if you've had to borrow money for a house or anything else. The Bible gives lots of direction on being certain that you repay what you have borrowed, that you pay your debt, and that you're wicked if you don't. But that is not the intent of this passage. What this passage is about is, yes, it does condemn those who don't make efforts to repay, but this focus is on love. See, I think that Paul probably wrote 1 Corinthians chronologically before he wrote this passage. So the man who wrote all these words about love, love is kind, love is this, love bears no wrong, love puts up with each other patiently, love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, he summarizes that chapter here in these few verses, speaking about the love relationship believers should have with each other. And this love is for one another, verse 8. So there's a special relationship that believers have to each other. So if there's a need for love, a need for a sacrificial relationship among your Christian friends, Paul is saying you should think about, is there some way you could give assistance? But they're just going to expand this and say, by the way, somehow there's a love that just as God so loved the world, somehow we also are going to be people who love not just our fellow Christians, but also there's a love that we're committed to share with each other. And how he does that is by using the verse that we read earlier together, Romans 13:9, as Paul lists not all the Ten Commandments. He doesn't explain all the Ten Commandments. He doesn't even list these in any order that they're found in the Old Testament, but he selectively mentions some of the Ten Commandments. He mentions what we commonly look at as the Seventh Commandment, and then he goes to the Sixth Commandment, and then he goes to the Eighth Commandment, and then he goes to the Tenth Commandment. And why would he be doing these kinds of things? Well, the reason is not that he's going to be discussing every thou shalt not. But here is the point of these little three verses. Why is he talking about this? He's intending to emphasize one main truth. Remember, we've been looking at this new section that started at Romans chapter 12 about my transforming effect that should be being worked in my life by the Holy Spirit now that I'm in God's family. Because I'm in God's family, I should be a different kind of person because the Holy Spirit should be given free rein in my life. I should change. I should go along with that expectation that Christians should be different somehow, and part of the difference that is expected to be demonstrated by Christians is we should have a different way we look at and treat our fellow human beings. We've looked at different classes of relationships, but now we're making a blanket statement that's going to fit everyone. And as Paul has been sometimes mentioning Old Testament sections, like in chapter 12, verse 20, as he's quoted from some of the law here in chapter 13, verse 9, as he referred to some other Old Testament passages and earlier in chapter 12, he's making a general comment about how we should look at other people. What is the summary? Well, shouldn't be surprising. It's a summary that refers to words that Jesus spoke. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Chapter 13, verse 9. That's the point. He says, how do I fulfill God's law? We're going to get to that again in a second, plainly. But he says, how do I discharge what I owe? What do I owe to God and other people? What I owe is loving someone else as I would expect to be loved in return. Chapter 13, verse 10 says this in summative. I'm going to state this in reverse fashion in a moment. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul is stressing that the obligation I have to all the people that I meet in one fashion or another is to find the way that God would want me to demonstrate his love to them. In verse 10, it doesn't come out here, but in the original language of the Bible, it stresses the word love because the way this is written, the first word of the verse is love, and the last word of the verse is love. So what Paul is stating, if we stated this a little bit different, love does no harm to a neighbor. The point is that love greatly benefits your neighbor. How can you be a good neighbor? Find some way to love them. So this is how the verse would sound if we tried to take the flow of the way that it's written, which it's not as smooth as your Bible verse. But if we were going to be a little more wooden and more literal, it would say, love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, the fulfillment of the law is love. Love, then, only spirit-produced love. Because if you're like me, when you think of people, you can think of more than one person that would be very hard for you to love because of the way they have treated you in the past. Or because of experiences you yourself have had that color the way that you look at them, or perhaps people like them. And then we have the theme of this section, spirit transformation, because of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Only spirit-produced love, and only that source of love, not love because you have things in common, because you like the same ball team, because you both go to the same parties, because you both have a certain skill that you share, but only the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is powerful enough to love the unpleasant neighbors you meet. And maybe most all of us somewhere fit in somebody's unpleasant neighbor category. Somebody who doesn't like you for whatever reason. The only reason that person would demonstrate any sacrificial care for you consistently would because that person is shaped, affected by the Holy Spirit. Well, I remember the things that Paul wrote before. I said this is his real summary of 1 Corinthians 13 in just three verses. Love keeps no record of wrongs. How hard is that? Love has its origin in God. 1 John 4:8 is the verse that says God is love. So if we're supposed to be more like God, we will be more loving. And love like this was prescribed to us by Jesus just a few hours before his crucifixion when he said, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now you know, you can look in the Old Testament and see that people were told to love their neighbor. These verses, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, those are Old Testament quotations. But the new part of the commandment that Jesus gave his disciples in 1 John 13, after he had sent Judas out to what you're going to do, do quickly now. After sending that and getting those things going, when he told the rest of his disciples, the new part of the commandment is, I've got in yellow there, the as I part. What's new in that Jesus told his followers to love one another in the way that Jesus loved us. Now that's a hard mountain to climb. Closing this off, for us, what's the point? Think of all the laws in the Bible. Think of all the commandments. Think of those 10 commandments, if you will. Thou shalt not, you know, don't, all those don'ts. To look at those commandments with this kind of a lens, then in verse 8, I never fill up in my relationship with other people God's requirement that somehow I share his love with them. I never can satisfy that requirement. I might pay my taxes, but I can never pay this off. In verse 9, when I reflect on the commandments, how do I keep the commandment? A special lens to use when I look at what I'm doing as I keep the commandments is the commandments are an expression, both from the Old Testament in a summary, and Jesus, when he talks to people and says, yes, you have correctly answered, is the purpose of these commandments is to somehow relate to my neighbor or to other people in such a way that can be characterized by loving them. So every negative commandment really is ultimately a positive command, but written in such a teaching way as to make a point. You shall love and not, for example, and therefore not steal, but rather help protect their possessions. You shall love and as a result not covet what belongs to your neighbor. You shall not murder, but help keep your neighbor alive as well. This, I think, is the point of these Old Testament sections on love, on communication, on relationships, that the commands are there to put guideposts on to keep us on the road, because the Bible and Jesus himself challenges us that what is my goal? I glorify God. How do I do that? I love the Lord my God with all the fiber of my being, heart, soul, mind, strength, and God expects me to discharge a form of love to my neighbor in such a way that I give the types of things that I myself know that my life requires to be given to it. I love my neighbor as myself. So as Paul writes here, an aspect of my relationship with God that is demonstrated to others. All these laws should have the result in me having a good relationship with other people. When I try to follow God's commands, the litmus test is, how does this help me love my neighbor? I'm not taking from them. I'm not hurting them. I'm not making them look bad. I'm not causing them to suffer. I'm exhorting them. I'm helping them to find God's truth. Somehow I'm loving my neighbor. Which gives the explanation for why in church history it was Christians who began the first hospitals, the first orphanages, some of the first outreaches to difficult people. Why? Because they're trying to love their neighbor and provide for them the things that they needed themselves. Let's pray. God, help us to honor you and help us to see that a very difficult aspect to follow sometimes as we love you is to love the other people that we meet. God, how do we do that? Sometimes it's hard to see, how do I relate to them? What should I do? But help us to see the guideposts you've given us in laws on what not to do. Because those kinds of things are not constructive in their lives. Those kinds of things do not demonstrate your kindness, your compassion, your mercy, and your grace. Father, help us to somehow communicate that you are a loving God to people, and the sacrifice that takes from us, as sometimes it causes us to love someone who is unlovely. God, thank you for the people who have loved us, even though we have not been attractive ourselves. Help us to find a way, a means, an opportunity to do that ourselves. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,